Favorite electronic device? Be honest with you, sometimes it's easier to keep up with me sometimes if you're using an electronic device. And if you're taking notes, follow along. I retain more when I take notes. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 27 is where we're going to focus our attention on today. And we're in a series called A Thriving Hope. The word hope is what we're focusing on. It's not a wish. Or a desire. Hope implies an expectation. The Bible word hope means we expect to obtain good from God. It's a confident expectation that God's going to do me good and not evil all the days of my life. How do I know that? Because it's based on God's character. It's based on God's promises. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 27. If you found it, say amen. All right, let's read it together as a family, please. All together, here we go. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want to try to explain this. Because the world has no hope. The world around us doesn't have hope to provide for us. And you can tell this by looking at your news feeds or watching the cable news. You're going to see, they don't have anything to offer. They're grabbing at straws trying to say, well, I've got the answer. Or this party has the answer. Or this person. Or you should follow me. Or the academics have the answers. Or the scientists have the answers. Or, oh, my soul. And nobody can seem to agree on what the answer or even the question is. But hopelessness seems to be on the horizon. Hope is that constant or confident expectation that I'm going to receive good from the Lord. How do I say that? How do I know that? Well, because of the character of God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that God is not a man. God cannot lie. In Numbers 23 and verse 19, the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? I mean, has God ever said something and then not followed through? No, listen, God always comes through on his promises. If he said it, you can take it to the bank. God's going to do it. Now, this hope is found through the scriptures. As you read the Word of God, you get to know the God of heaven, the God who wrote it. And you see what He promised. And you see and hear it, and you know that it's true. In Psalm 119 and verse 81, God says, the writer of Psalms says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. You know, I may not understand what's going on in my life, but I'm telling you right now, my hope is based squarely upon what you've said. I'm going to hold you to it. You know, children do that to you. Those of you who've got kids, you know what I'm talking about. Your kids will say, can we go do this, Daddy? And you'll go, well, we'll see. And to them, that means yes, right? And they're like, well, you said, you promised. And the Bible says of itself in Romans 15, Paul wrote, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So our hope is in the character of God. That he cannot lie, that he's holy, and that he's going to follow through on the things he said he would do. So our hope is in him. Paul mentions that Jesus Christ is our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1. That Christ is our hope. He is the embodiment of it all. He is the promise. And so in Colossians chapter number 1, I want to break some of this down for you, starting in verse number 21. Paul says, and you, now he's writing to the local church at Colossae. These are born-again believers. These are people who've trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And you that were sometimes alienated, that means estranged. You didn't know God. You say to yourself, well, I've always been a Christian. No. God has no grandchildren. Every human being has to make a decision for themselves at some point of whether or not they're going to trust the Lord or not. Well, my parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. It doesn't matter. You as an individual have to make a decision on your own. God wants a personal relationship with you. There is no relationship by proxy. You have to trust Christ yourself. And so in 21, it says, and you that were sometime, there was a time in your life when you did not know the Lord. You were estranged and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Why? Because you chose to cross him, to do contrary to what he said. Yet now, something's changed. Do you remember the day that changed? If you know the Lord as your Savior, say amen. Amen. Do you remember the day that changed? Do you remember when you trusted the Lord as your Savior? Do you remember how it happened? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember when you realized you couldn't get to heaven by being good? That no right ritual or ceremony was going to save you, but you turned from your sin to God and admitted you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. You called upon Him and asked Him to forgive you because you were trusting in Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary to save you. Because that's what Paul's talking about. He says, yet now hath He reconciled. The base word for reconciled is conciliation. He's brought you back together. He's re-knitted the relationship together. And now something's changed. Yeah, I trusted Christ. October 9th, 1990, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I prayed and I realized I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven by being good. Otherwise, Christ would have never went to the cross. He had to pay my penalty, Romans 5, 8. So now something's changed. Yes, I've trusted the Lord and now I'm reconciled to Him. Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, it was what He did on Calvary to present you. This is what Christ wanted, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Those are some really neat words. You ought to look those up today at lunch. Those are cool. Because when Christ died for all the sin of humanity, past, present, and future, all of our sin was yet future to Him. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, all my sin was covered by the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. And all of that sin, which is future, all of our sin, was covered under the blood. And so when God looks down upon those who've trusted Christ, it's covered. It's paid for. Fine's paid. The penalty is paid because I've trusted Him as my Savior. That's what changed. And so now the devil can accuse me, but I'm still a child of God and unreprovable. Now the devil can't come and say, look, you need to judge him. Well, no, my sin was judged on Calvary. It'd be double jeopardy. Verse 23. Now, I have to choose to trust Him. I have to, as a son of God, now that I'm a child of God, I'm in a parent-child relationship with God, I'm His child. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which ye have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. God loves us, and He wants us to be faithful to Him. And that word if's talking about us continuing in the faith is not talking about whether you keep your salvation or not. It talks about whether or not you're an obedient child or a faithful child to the parent. But look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul's already in prison. He's never met these people. He's like, look, I'm glad I'm the one going through this and not you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake. You're the body of Christ, you, the local church. I'm glad I'm the one taking the hit here, which is the church. Verse number 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. You know, it wasn't my idea. God chose me. I didn't choose God. Paul was on his way to Damascus with letters of authority to find Christians and kill them. And arrest them, and well, he was going to arrest them and go through due process, but eventually he was going to whip them till they bled out. Paul was a piece of work, but he met Jesus. He met Jesus, and Jesus changed everything. And God, this is something God chose for Paul, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery. Now, mysteries are something that wasn't commonly understood or known in the Old Testament, but it was still referenced. It was still there. They just didn't quite grasp it at the time. A lot of the things that were written in the Old Testament, they're revealed now that we are able to look back in time and see Christ and see it through Christ as the lens of Jesus Christ. We see the Old Testament come alive. See, the New Testament has the Old Testament concealed inside. Are you with me? Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I should say it this way. The Old Testament has the New Testament concealed inside. And the New Testament has the Old Testament opened up and revealed. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Okay, because when you look through it now and you see it through Christ, you're like, wow, the Old Testament starts to make sense. And so the people who were writing in the Old Testament didn't quite understand all the different things they were writing, but they knew, they heard it, they saw it, they saw things there, but it was a mystery. But now it's made sense. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to His saints. We in the New Testament, we get it. We get it now. It didn't make sense back then. But boy, it sure makes sense now. Verse number 27, to whom God would make known, us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So for millennia, the Jews knew they had the word of God. And they were the ones who knew God. And they were the ones who knew they had a special relationship with God. They lost sight of their job, which was to take God's word to the world. And they lost sight of the fact that the world was supposed to know about him through them. But they got this elitist attitude. Now look what it says. The mystery among the Gentiles that God was what? Was going to save Gentiles as well as Jews. When you talk, if you've watched any of the shows about Jesus or read any of the New Testament, it was a big deal that God would go to the Gentiles and save their souls as well. It's part of the reason why they persecuted Jesus and his disciples. But look at that last phrase of verse number 27, and we'll get into the message, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a big deal. The concept that not only the Messiah would come and the Messiah would take away our sin, he would die in our place. This was talking about all the way back in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. If you got your Bible, you go back to Genesis 3 in verse number 15. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised a seed of a woman who would bruise the head of Satan and he would take away the sin of the world. Look at it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, you'll attack him. You'll bruise his heel, Satan. But Satan, this guy that's coming, is going to bruise your head. He'll win in the end. This is a gospel truth first revealed here. There would be a conflict here. And in Romans 16 and verse 20, Paul in the New Testament says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, he's coming back. The hope that is seen was also not just in Genesis 2 or 3, but also in the promise to Abraham. Do you remember the promise God made to Abraham? In Genesis 12, you're there, go ahead and flip over. Genesis 12 and verse 2 and 3, look what it says in Genesis 12. God makes a promise to Abraham. Look what it happens. You say, what? They didn't know about this. Well, it was mentioned, but they just didn't understand it. Genesis 12, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from the kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, now look at the phrase, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All nations were going to be blessed through his seed. Not, it wasn't fulfilled in Abraham's day. Now it's reconfirmed in Isaac, not Ishmael. And that's Genesis 26 and verse 4. I will make thy seed multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This was the promise reconfirmed with Isaac, not Ishmael. Then he goes on, and Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau, and he reconfirms the same covenant with Jacob and not Esau. In Genesis 28 and verse 14, he says to Jacob, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That includes Gentiles. That includes us, who are not Jewish. So this promise came in Christ Jesus. He came into the world. That's what Galatians 4:4 says. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law. Made under the law. It was prophesied. It was foretold. God was going to send this person. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall show you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which interpreted as God with us. 750 years later, it's fulfilled in Matthew 1 and verse 20. And he became flesh. He was born into this world. John 1 and verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know what I'm talking about. You've heard this. You say, what is this, Christmas in June? No, this is not a Christmas message. But it's the truth that what God had promised would be manifest, not just to the Jewish people, but to the entire world. What's this got to do with hope? Well, I'm getting to that. See, he came that we who were separated from God in our sins might have eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give them life, and that more abundantly. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. It was mentioned in the Old Testament, but they didn't understand it. That we who were dead might live. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, for he hath made, he, the God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, is what he's talking about, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Christ came. God loved us so much, not because we were worthy, not because we were worth it, but because he chose to love us. He sent his Son. That ought to change the way you look at yourself. That ought to change the way you identify yourself. God loves you. And even though you and I weren't worthy, he still loves us. Jesus went on to say, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifest the love of, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So all this was accomplished on Calvary, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that he would be the gift. He would be the seed that promised at Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve, that would be promised through the line of Shem with Noah, and then promised again through Abraham, and then through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then through David, and all the way down, that God's provision for you and I would come into this world. And that what he would do would be to die in our place. He accomplished that on Calvary. What's that got to do with hope? Well, let's look at it. Colossians, go back to Colossians, chapter number 1 and verse number 27. I want you to see this now. This is our hope of glory, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that word glory is the same conceptual word that was used when describing the manifestation of the divine presence of God in the tabernacle and the temple. There is a number one truth in the world, and that is, that's undeniable, and there is a God. The number two undeniable truth is, you're not him. If you're not sure, turn to the person next to you and ask, and they'll clear that up. Okay? You're not God, okay? You don't get to choose, right? He made everything, he's the boss, he gets to choose. But when it's talking about glory, it's talking about the Shekinah glory of God. Once a year. Well, let's go back before they made the tabernacle. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he was there in the presence of the Shekinah glory, the very manifestation of the physical presence of God, so much that when he came down the mountain, his skin fluoresced with the glory of God, and it freaked them all out. He had to put a veil over his face. Do you remember reading that in the Old Testament? Because the glory of God kind of like soaked in. It's like he didn't need a flashlight at night, you know, because he could just walk out there. Right? Huh? The very physical manifestation of the presence of Almighty God. And so when they made the tabernacle, you had the courtyard, and then you had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place. And once a year, the high priest would make sure he was right with God, and then he would put on the garments and take the blood of that Lamb of Atonement, and he would pass through the veil into the very presence of the manifestation of the presence of God, which stood above the mercy seat. Now that, you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? They had the Ark of the Covenant and the wings of the cherubim. It was just, the glory of God was there. And it was bright, kind of like what Isaiah saw. Do you remember in Isaiah 6, what Isaiah saw? If you're there, you can go back to Isaiah and verse 6, or Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Listen to what Isaiah saw. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. He goes on and he discusses what the seraphims look like. And verse 3, and one cried to another, saying, holy, 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 and the Lord is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And that's when Isaiah said, and I got a few questions for you. No, that's not what Isaiah said. What did Isaiah do when he was in the manifest presence of God himself? He hit face down on the ground. Because when he saw the holiness of God, he recognized the sinfulness of himself. And he hit the ground face down and worshiped and said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He was in the very presence. See, before Christ came, that's how you came into the presence of God. You passed between the veil and you came into the presence of God. You, the very manifest presence of God himself. But at salvation, now that Christ has died and rose again, the moment you and I realize we're sinners and realize that we can't get to heaven by being good, that no right ritual or ceremony, no religious thing is going to save us, and we turn from our sin unto God and admit it and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died in my place. Please, God, save me. I believe that you died and rose again. That's where my faith is. At that moment, the very physical manifestation of God, he indwells you. You say, I don't know that I agree with that. Well, take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 3. I was afraid of that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. You don't have to go to a specific place to meet God anymore. You don't have to go in with a blood sacrifice of an animal. Christ's blood's already opened that door. That's why Christ refers to himself as the door. Verse 16, know ye not that he's talking to the saved people at Corinth, the church at Corinth. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You guys, you. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth, what, next door? In the apartment around the corner. No, in you. He dwelleth in you. I see some of you are still not sure. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He's talking to the same congregation. It says if Paul says that they didn't get it. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Christ in you is the hope, is our hope of our present glory with him. The very divine presence of God himself took up residence inside you the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. You know, he's that little small voice that bears witness with you that you are a child of God. He's that little voice in you that talks to you when you're going contrary to what God wants you to do. That's why in Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Why? Because as we surrender to him, he's changing us from the inside. See, man-made religion wants to change you from the outside in. They want to put you in a box. They want to make you conform to this or that. But when you trust the Lord as your Savior, he's on the inside changing you from the inside out. That's why it says in Romans 6:2, you're dead to sin. You've been separated from the penalty of your sin. And that's why the world's luster has a way of fading. You're alive unto God by Jesus Christ, Romans 6:11 tells us. We've been made alive and we've been delivered from the very penalty. That's why in John 5:24, Jesus said that all that have believed on him have been passed from death to life. We've been made alive in Christ. We were separated from God due to our sin, but now that we've trusted Christ and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us, we're now alive unto God. He is the inside. You have been sealed. We're going to look at that verse here in a minute. And today, you and I not only have trusted Christ, we have been delivered from the penalty of our sin. We can be delivered from the power it has over our life now. That's what Romans 6 tells us. Being made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. But only in Christ can we have this hope. That's it. You think to yourself, well, I just need to work harder. No, that's man-made religion. Well, I just need to turn over a new leaf. Dude, you can turn over a whole new forest. And it doesn't change you. But Christ in you changes everything. When did you trust the Lord as your Savior? Well, I was baptized. Sorry. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus tells us. Paul wrote Titus and said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Well, you know, I took communion and catechism at such and such age. Sorry, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, and it says this, for by grace, that's a gift you can't earn, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. Do you understand? So all of a sudden, you realize God wants to do something on the inside. If you'll let him on the inside, he'll take care of the outside. He will. Well, what's that got to do with hope? Well, I'm glad you asked. The hope of that glory, that the very physical presence of God that's now inside you, is that assurance we're his. I mean, it says, you understand, when he took up residence inside you, you were sealed by the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 1:22, the Bible says that. We were sealed. This is his divine presence is the guarantee that you have been accepted. That he has received you. And that he didn't just receive you now. He's going to keep you all the way with future glory in heaven. That's why Jesus said, if I go, away, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You are kept by the power of God. Did you know that? If you weren't good enough to get it, what makes you think you're good enough to keep it? You hang out with anybody in here, including me, for 24 hours, you're going to see we're a mess. Right? We're going to fail. We're going to just say things that we shouldn't and do things we shouldn't. We're a mess. We can't keep it. God has to do it. He's the one who saved us. He's the one that keeps us. If you're looking for a verse on that, you're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Talking about Christ and his coming return. Did you know what's beautiful about this? We're never alone anymore. We are never alone. Hebrews 13:5, you've heard this verse. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. His divine presence in us guarantees that no matter how dark it gets in your life, no matter how bad the situation is, you're not alone. You're not walking alone. Your friends may fail you, your family may forsake you, but God, if you've trusted Christ, you're not alone. Paul, in his writings in the New Testament, said, you know, the Demas hath forsaken me, and Crescens and all these other people left me, but I was not alone, for God stood with me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you understand that you are not alone. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that ye may abound in hope, that your hope, yet your, that, remember what hope is. Hope is that confident expectation that God is going to do me good. So let's go back. Now the God of the constant, I'm looking at Romans 15:13. Put the definition in there. Now the God of the confident expectation of good versus rather than evil, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in that confident expectation of good and not evil through the power of the Holy Ghost. His divine presence in us is his guarantee. The man, now, does it bother you that he goes where you go? It ought to concern you that he sees what you look at. He hears what you listen to. He partakes of what you partake of. That ought to concern you. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 3, you're there in 1 Corinthians 6 is where I left you. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, if any man defile the temple of God, that's your body, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, you buy a car, and you think because you bought the car, you ought to have say on how it's used. Is that unreasonable? No, it's your car. And you think, and because you bought the car and you own the car, you think you ought to have say on what goes on inside that car. Like what music's played. Can I get an amen? Right? It kind of bothers you when somebody's riding with you in your car and they reach over and start messing with the air conditioner. And you're like, hey, dude, my car, right? My car, my boundaries, my... Okay, that only happens in my car. Okay. Do you think you should have say on how your car's treated because you bought the car?
Yeah.
Huh? See, only my wife and another one's got enough guts to go, that's right. My husband eats in my car and makes a mess out of it. Bless God. Right? The rest of you guys, you speak up. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God wants to have say, you're bought with a price. See, the blessing, the hope of our future glory is today. He's with us. Wherever you are, whatever problem you face, tomorrow morning you're going to have to get up and be a Christian tomorrow on the job in this environment. Some of you have come to realize it, that the environment you thought you were in is not the environment you find yourself in. It's not the reality. And you got to be a Christian in it. And you're not sure what to say or what to do or how far to go with something. But you know who does? The one who's inside you. The one who'll talk to you if you'll ask him. He'll never forsake you. You know, God's got too much invested in you to cast you aside. See, God doesn't throw away broken things. In John 6:37, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the manifestation of the divine presence of God in you is the guarantee of this. That he takes up residence in you. And in John 10, he says that no man can pluck them out of my hand. You're secure, you're safe in him. And that he's in you. And that's proof of it. So you hear his voice when you read his word. You feel his presence when you sing and when you pray. God refers to this as the down payment, the earnest of heaven. The earnest. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Not only have you been delivered from the penalty of sin if you've trusted Christ, and not only can you be delivered from the power of sin as you surrender him, one of these days you're going to be delivered from the very presence of it when he takes us home to heaven, to his place. So our hope is Christ in us. That's what makes the difference in this hopeless world. See, the Bible refers to people without Christ as not having hope. So in Ephesians 2:12, the Bible says, having no hope and without God in this world. Have you ever been to a funeral of people who don't know the Lord? It's sadder than most. Because they truly feel that this is going to be the end and they'll never see them again. You ever been to a Christian funeral where folks knew that mama was saved and they're saved and they know that it's just goodbye for now? I'll see you again soon. More alive today than ever before. That's how the Bible refers to heaven, people in heaven. See, our hope is different. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it talks about how that we're to have hope because of Christ. And that's what makes us different. We're different than those that are religious. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Because our hope is not in a set of rules. Our hope is in a relationship with the one who saves us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, that's Jesus, shall appear, because he's coming back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This hope in us, it changes our wants, it changes our desires. Our hope of glory, that divine manifestation of the presence of God, is clear and ever-present evidence of who we are. I mean, our identity is not in our behavior. Our identity is not in our voting record. Our identity is in the one who bought us back and saved our souls. Okay, only a few of us agree with that. I'm a Christian. That's what I am. Why? Because the Lord saved my soul. You are what God says you are. You are who God says you are. Stop letting the world define you. Because the world doesn't understand God. And they don't understand what it means to be in a relationship with God. It's silly, actually, trying to listen to how they think it, what we are. Because the world didn't make me. And the world didn't die for me. You know, people say, well, I don't like the way I was made. Well, then try being made new. Well, I don't like the way I was born. How about try being born again? You might find you like it. If you disagree, listen, if you don't agree with your identity in this world, you need to identify with Christ. He's the one who made you. He's the one who bought you. He's the one who's willing right now to save you and keep you and take you to heaven for eternity. Right, like you are. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. See, our hope of glory in this dark world, in this mess we live in called the society, our hope is in Christ who is in us. And that's what makes a difference. Because our worth is not attributed to our education or our abilities. See, one of the arguments for abortion is, well, what are their capacities? Doesn't matter. What if God was only interested in saving architects? God help us, right? I mean, seriously. Or God was only interested in saving, I don't know, athletes. Or God was only interested in saving what? You see, your worth is not based on your capacities or your abilities. Your worth is based on the fact that God says you have worth. And he's so much so, he was willing to come and die in your place. That's how much you're worth. You're more valuable than anything in the world. You know, when your house is on fire, what you grab to take with you really does determine what you value. I laugh. I'll walk up to a door, knock on a door, and invite somebody to church, and there'll be a sticker that says, "Dear firemen, be sure and grab Coco and Buffy, you know, if there's a fire." I'm like, yeah, but how many humans are in the house? Forget the dog and the cat. Grab me, right? Grab me, then, if you got time. Can you imagine being a fireman in heaven and going, you know, what happened? I bought it going back in after the Cabbage Patch doll. You know, I mean, what do you... Went back in after the ferret and died. You know, when you think about it, when this world is on fire, do you understand you are what God is going to take with him? You're the only thing God's going to pull out of this world when it's on fire. See, our hope of glory is Christ in us, and that's what makes the difference, because our importance is ascribed to the fact that God has decided that he's going to limit himself to do what he wants to do through us. In John 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Everything I am, I receive from the Lord. But everything God offers is mine to have. And he has limited what he wants to do through me. He's limited what he wants to do. He wants to do it through me. The vine itself cannot bear fruit. It has to have the branch. God will finish what he started. That's what Philippians 1:6 says. So our glory, our hope of glory is Christ in us. And now we have a purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, if you're looking at that through a religious view, you're saying, well, if you'll just work harder, if you'll just love God more, if you'll just be a better person, that's not what it means. It means when you understand how much you're loved, when you take a step back and look at things from God's point of view and realize how much you're valued and how much you're loved and how he accepts you and how he receives you, you can't help but step back and go, because we thus judge. Here we go. We're going to do the math, verse 14. "That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." People will say to me, well, don't you believe in works? Don't you believe that works are part of your religion? Well, first off, I'm not in a religion. I'm in a relationship. Okay, I'm not in a rules-oriented philosophy. I'm in a relationship with the God of the universe who created everything. Okay? And then number two, well, don't you believe in works? Yes, but I don't do works to earn his favor. I already have it. I don't do works to earn his love. I already have it. I don't do things because I want him to love me and accept me. He already does. But when I realize how much I am loved and accepted, I'm like, well, I'd be happy to help, Lord, whatever you want. No one loves me like you do. Why, sure. You want me to? Sure, I'd be happy to, Lord. What? I love you. That's the only way I can respond. When I realize how much he loves me, I just go, it sounds silly, but I love you too. Or maybe you just don't know him well enough. See, that's the problem with faith. Faith is just confidence. And you don't have a lot of confidence because you don't know him very well. You don't know him. See, our hope of glory is Christ in us, and that makes us different than religious people. It makes us different than spiritual people because our holiness is not motivated out of guilt. It's motivated out of love. Our hope of glory in Christ in us makes us different than skeptics. Why? Because the Bible says he'll talk to us. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Look what it says here. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. The Bible says the Spirit itself, the Holy, big S, that's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The fact that he talks to you is proof. You're a child of God. And in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about how he reveals to us what God the Father is thinking. And in John 16, Jesus promised that he would teach us all things. As you read his word, the Holy Spirit inside us teaches us what it says and helps us understand it. With the Bible in front of us and the Holy Spirit inside us, you have everything you need to understand it. Maybe access to a good dictionary, I understand, but right? The hope is continually being expressed to us. That's why Peter called it a lively hope. It's not something you have to refresh. It's there if you've trusted Christ. The question is, when did that happen? Have you done that? How did it happen? Where were you? Are you relying on the testimony of your grandmother or you? Do you remember? Where were you? You see, back in Colossians, it says, what is the riches of the glory? The very manifestation of the presence of God. It was a mystery in the Old Testament because they didn't think the Gentiles were ever going to get it. But it's here, and it's Christ in you that have received, that have believed. And it's our hope. It's our constant expectation that God is going to do us good and not evil, regardless of what goes on around us. Because he's in us. That hope is manifested in Christ, and it's in you if you've trusted Christ. So what are you relying on? What are you relying on? In the next few messages, I'm going to talk about what the world is set to experience when Christ returns. What the world or what you can see around us was prophesied. This is what the world would be like when Jesus came back. You're going to see a lot of the parallels that happened in the time of Lot, in the time of Noah, happening now. You're going to see some very frightening things that ought to be frightening to the lost world, not us. But if you don't know the Lord, I can see how it would be very concerning. So the future hope of glory is Christ in us. If you died today, are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Do you know in your heart? I mean, you know up here, but that calm assurance is the Holy Spirit saying to you, yeah, you're mine. I'm in here. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. When did you realize you were a sinner? When did you realize that you couldn't get to heaven by being good? When did you turn to God and pray and believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for you personally? And you ask God to forgive you? Because you believe it was your sin he paid for in Calvary. When did you do that? It's just that simple. It's a free gift. You don't have to get baptized or join the church. You don't have to do anything. All God's asking you to do is believe. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Possess it now. When did that happen? It's the key to hope. It's the key to the glory today. Our heavenly gracious Father, in the next few moments, if there's someone here, God, who couldn't answer those questions, give them the courage to come forward and let me talk to them here on the front pew. And Father, for others that understand what they need to do and just sit right where they are, we'll just pray and call out to you from their seat and ask you to save them, because now they understand and they're ready to believe, save their soul. We ask that you do that. And for us, your children, God, let us remember that our hope is in you, the one who receives us and loves us and keeps us and seals us and has promised to take us to heaven for eternity with a relationship that never ends. Let us remember, God, that our hope is in you, not in us. And Father, let us refresh just our own thinking, because we forget, God, we think it's about us all the time, but it's really about you. And Father, there are some folks here today whose burdens are extremely heavy. I ask, God, you'd help them to see that they're not alone, that you're walking with them, you're in them, and you are the one that's going to carry them through. And in the end, the glory will be theirs that you share with them. In the next few moments, God, as we pray, speak to every heart and soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, this is the prayer time. This is the time where you need to make a decision for the Lord. This could be the day that you could point back to for the rest of your life and say, it was on this day, at this place, where I called upon Jesus and believed. This was the place where I believed that he died and rose for me, and he accepted me, and I believed. And the Bible says I'm a child of God now. This could be your day. But I can't make you. You'll have to be the one. You can pray right where you are. You can come forward. I'm here, and I'll pray with you as she sings.
He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name.
In us.
You know,
and he speaks to us.
Name.
He reaffirms us that we are his children. He comforts us.
You know my name.
You're not alone. You're sealed and kept.
You know my name. Counts.
There are others. How about you?
You know my name.
God knows you. He loves you. Our Father and our God, I'm thankful for the promises we have. That our hope and glory is you in us. And Father, it reminds us. Your Holy Spirit reminds us we're your children. And your Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for bearing witness of what the Father thinks. And you guide us and you teach us. You seal us. You comfort us. And you give us the ability to comfort others with that same comfort we've received. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. May we take the truth of this hope we have in you and share it with those who don't know. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way. As Brother Logan comes, he's going to lead us in a song. Are you leading us in a song, brother? Come on up here. And if you see somebody you don't know, after we close in prayer, shake hands. Friendliness starts with you. Brother, go ahead and lead us in a song.
Service we've had. On your way out, remember the camp meeting. We'll be meeting right on this side of the auditorium. There's a VBS sign-up sheet out in the lobby. If we haven't gotten your shirt size yet, please write that down for us along with your name. That'll be a great help. And we have our interns in town. And so we have our interns, DJ Clay and Tim Kim. If you guys want to make your way to the back now so everyone can see your faces as you walk out and get familiarized, shake their hand. I'm coming from a bit of ways away. And so greet them. And they're awesome. And we're so excited what God's going to do this summer. Let's close the service in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you and praise you that for the secure hope that is in you, Lord, and in your character and who you are, Lord. And we know it's unchanging. Lord, it will never change. And we just praise you for your goodness to us, dear God. Lord, we love you and we pray that you would help us to live like we love you this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.